Imagine, if you can, a world with no poverty, with no sickness or disease, with no cripples or deformed people, with every human being in perfect health. A world where there is never any pedophilia, child molestation, no rape, no muggings, no robbery, no murder. A world where there are no machines of destruction or no weapons of war. Try to imagine a world where you can see the idyllic scene of a farm nestled among some foothills in a beautiful part of maybe Colorado or Wyoming with a family, with two or three tall sons out tilling the fields during the day behind a couple of horses. No sounds of a freeway or 18-wheelers honking their horns going by. The sheep are not dying because of the leaching in the subsoil of the water from a toxic chemical dump that the Army had operated about 40 miles away. There are no contrails of jet aircraft overhead, where in the bomb bays of B-52s is the destructive power equivalent to three world wars. The television is non-existent, and if it were there, it would not be showing pictures of maimed little girls from Sarajevo needing emergency treatment all the way to Great Britain to save their lives, or the mortars going off as piteous and pitiful people try to obtain water from a shattered water pipe somewhere in a city that is being besieged because of religious hatred. You can imagine a world where those strapping young sons and a father go in toward a beautifully rough-hewn old home where waiting them on the table is a gorgeous dinner with a beautiful garden salad with lettuce and carrots and onions and radishes and, you know, green peppers and red cabbage and everything all prepared, and every bit of it came out of their large 2-acre family garden. And on the table is the corn and the potatoes they grew in the garden, and there for the main course is a roast that came from their own herd. They raised it, they fed it, they butchered it, they cured it, and they're preserving it, and they prepared it. And everything on that table came out of the ground. Every one of those children understood that that glass of milk came from a cow. It didn't come from a wax carton or a plastic jug. They understood that every one of those things they are eating grew out of the soil and came from the sweat of their brow and their own hands and the dirt under their fingernails that produced all of this. Now, some of you would say, yeah, but they probably would have to have an outdoor facility instead of indoor plumbing. Well, not necessarily, but if they did, I wonder if it really would be all that bad, because there in the subsoil would not be the chemicals, and beneath them would not be what the people who came there from Ortho or whatever sprayed around that it's toxic poison to combat termites, because you see, they had built their home out of the local materials, which happened to be stone. And then they put earth on the top of it, and so it was completely cool in the summer and very warm in the winter. Now, we're talking, in a sense, about a pioneering kind of a scene. But if you can imagine a world with no weapons and with no murder, with no crime, with no war, what I'm trying to talk about, of course, is the kind of a world Jesus Christ described and the kind of a world the Bible describes in many scriptures in the Bible that is only going to be possible by the intervention of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to set up the kingdom of God and to bring to pass what I want to read to you briefly about in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. He said, verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, I'm skipping ahead over 1,100 years into the future, when already Jesus Christ is on this earth and the members of the family of God have been changed from flesh to spirit, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 50-52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And even though there are human beings living all over the earth, and races and families of human beings have been regathered to the original inheritances they were given, and God has once again enforced upon this world segregation without discrimination, where the nations of the earth, which all, after all, are only families grown great into nations, become political entities, are able to develop the talents, abilities, and special expertise that is their own racial characteristic. Whether it is the Japanese, and there are no blonde Japanese, whether it is the German people, the people of Africa, Central and South America, the people of the United States, or of Great Britain. The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will live with them. He'll dwell with them. He'll be with them. And God Himself shall be with them, be their God. Now, He's our God now, but you can't see Him. You can't write Him a letter and get a letter in return. You can pray to Him, but you don't hear a voice. And oftentimes you pray for months and years, and seemingly the answer is either no or not yet. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more heartache and heartbreak. No more desertion or abandonment. No more crying children because of exploding mortars or bullets or shrapnel or abuse or mistreatment. No more tears from a wife who waits until all hours for her husband to come home because he's an alcoholic and saying, "I'll have one more of the boys." No more tears because we have lost a baby through crib death, and no more tears because someone has divorced a beloved mate. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Nobody dies. Babies don't die. What happens when a man becomes 100 years of age? The Bible clearly indicates in Isaiah 65 that one person who lives a 100-year lifespan, if they had died at age 33, not knowing the truth of God, the Bible is very clear on that, they will be 133 at the end of that 100-year period following the millennium, at which time a decision is obviously going to have been made many years previously, because the way they will be living their life in the millennial reign of the kingdom of God will be determining on a daily basis whether or not they are going to be ejected and thrown into a lake of fire and refused entry into God's kingdom, or whether at the end of that lovely long lifespan of not only learning all the lessons available in 100 years of the rule of the government and the kingdom, the love, the mercy, and the forgiveness of God and of Jesus Christ, but also teaching and helping others to learn it, they will make that decision. And in the same fashion as Paul wrote about the living generation who will be alive at the return of Christ, then we, together with them, that is the dead in Christ, shall rise and meet the Lord in the air, that we shall be caught up together with them, that we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, to be changed in the way Paul meant that is to be literally changed from flesh to spirit. The very essence of your body is completely different. What is preserved is the character, but the human physical body is no more. And that is going to occur at the end of that 100-year period. He will dwell with them, wipe away their tears, no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "John, write, for these words are true and faithful. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, from A to Z, the one who was and is to come. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But the fearful is too tough. I'm afraid. I'm hesitant. I'm frightened. I'm negative. I think it's just too much for me. The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, and that's a brutish, thuggish kind of a human being who looks like something the cat drug in, who has zero culture and doesn't want any, who is simply rebellious toward God, murderers, killers, whoremongers, sorcerers, the Greek word pharmakon, pharmakos, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Back just a few chapters in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, we read of the fall of Confusion the Great. In the Bible, in the very first few chapters, actually, of the book of Genesis, prior to getting to chapter 10 in the Tables of Nations, you actually read of the diffusion, the disbursement of all of the races of mankind, based first of all upon language confusion. They couldn't understand one another anymore, and so they separated. People who can't talk don't like to live together. It was called Babel because it was a babble of confusion. The word babble merely means a lot of blabbering, nonsensical, incomprehensible confusion. An angel came down, crying mightily, verse 2, "Confusion the great is fallen. Question, when was this scripture written? Probably about 92 A.D., before the close of the first century. How long previous to that time had Babylon fallen? Some say October 539, Usher's chronology says 540 B.C. 540 years previously. More than that, nearly 640 years. Why does it say is fallen? We know that Saddam Hussein has tried to reconstruct a portion of ancient Babylon to attract tourists to go through it and see it. Allegedly, they have built a hotel out near there, and people can go and see some of the ruins which have been excavated. But hardly, the description that is given here could hardly fit Babylon, as we will see, that ancient old pile of ruins down near Baghdad. It means a modern city, and it means a city that is at the very hub of the greatest merchandising, free trade area, merchandising mart, a great conglomeration of 10 nations with two great people, one of them a super military dictator, the other the false Christ, the Antichrist, the false prophet, at the helm of it all. Babylon the Great is fallen, twice. Once back in 540 or 539, and once yet ahead of us. And has become the habitation of demons and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, vultures, ravens, and carrion eaters. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. God calls spiritual adultery, spiritual concourse with an evil, rotten, filthy, mystery religion that came straight out of ancient Babylon and is being practiced by individuals today who go to church services and listen to something in a language they do not understand, who watch people walking along making steeples of their hands, who go to meet in dark cairns and crevices and caverns, who watch weeping statues and call the leader and the head of their church. We heard a man in the opening prayer address the great divinity in the heavens above as Holy Father. I have been treated on television and CNN and the news several times in the last few days to hearing commentators and Catholic clerics in their robes speaking of the Holy Father, talking of the Holy Father, which is a blasphemous title to apply to a human being who has the same bodily functions every single day that you do, who sweats and belches, and I will not pursue that thought any further. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Why was Bill and Hillary and their daughter standing right there beaming? Why do they rush over to Denver? Well, why did George Bush go to Rome? And why did Ronald Reagan go to Rome? And why do the leaders of all the governments, including Gorbachev, when the Soviet Union was coming apart of the seams because of the Crimean Catholics and because of the Catholics in the nation of Poland, where the Pope is a Polish Pope, as we know. Why did he run down to Rome to get the cooperation of the Pope? Because this man, believe it or not, is the single most powerful, most influential, most revered, most adored human being who has ever been on the earth since there was a nation to this day. Now think about that of the hundreds of millions of Catholics, the tens of millions of Catholics all over the world and all of these nations who call him Holy Father and look upon that religion as the one great international, global, intranational, worldwide, but they used a different title, universal, and the word Catholic is not an evil word. There are the Catholic epistles of James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, and Jude, because they are addressed to the diaspora generally and to all the world and not to one specific church such as Thessaloniki or Rome. So they're called the Catholic. Catholicity merely means universality. It merely means the universe, the universal church. So it's a universal church. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her evil concourse with nations. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. That's having concourse with and political relations with a church organization, which is at once a great political organization. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. That's Babylon or confusion the great, the mystery religion and its system on this earth, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Well, we can imagine a new and a different world, a world of peace instead of war, and a world with no death, no sickness, no disease, instead of a world that is filled with it, and of the heartache and agony that has touched the lives of every single one of us. But it's very difficult to imagine that being brought about by any human government that you can remotely know, certainly including the government of the United States of America. We are here in this auditorium today because we believe God exists. We are here because we believe we have found an avenue to that great deity in heaven above that is actually an access through obedience to Him, acceptance of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and doing what God says. Obeying God as well as merely appropriating Christ or receiving or accepting Christ or believing on Christ, but we believe Christ. We believe what He said, we believe the message He brought, and we believe that when He says, do this, we ought to do it. Don't think that? Well, we shouldn't think that. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law. I don't think that. Millions of professing Christians think that. They think Christ, like a smart-aleck young man, came to overthrow all that His Father set up and to kick it out, abrogate it, nail it up to His cross. I guess they think of Christ having a stepladder and a bunch of nails in His mouth and a hammer, and He takes these hated old laws called the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother, hated old laws, and He takes them and He nails those to His cross. I guess that's the picture that many Protestants have in their mind. All that's done away. What we're doing here today is evil in the minds of millions of Americans. What you're doing here today is cultic. I have been connected with cults, and even they tried to connect me with David Koresh. Why? Because Koresh was a Sabbath keeper. How evil. That's the way it is in this world, isn't it? This is not God's world. I have tried to get that across to radio and television audiences for nearly 40 years. God is not in it. He did not design it. He didn't invent it. He is not the originator, the author of this world's governments. He's not the author. He is not the designer or inventor of any of this world's cultures. He did not produce and deliver to mankind any of this world's languages. They are all corrupt and pagan in origin and have pagan words in them and syllables and sounds that are repugnant to God. He is not the author of any of this world's religions. It is not God's world. In my experience in the ministry, I remember many, many occasions, literally hundreds, I suppose, but it's difficult to single them out except in a few cases where I remember a particularly outstanding sin that allegedly was engaged in by some individual who was made to suffer excruciating agony and sometimes public exposure as a result of his sin. I have sat in church services in the past where people's names were called out of the pulpit, and the sins they had perpetrated were laid before the congregation. An unconscionable thing to do. Vomiting all over people who are innocent bystanders who have no business knowing about it. But remarkably, every time some of the Pharisaical religionists stand up in their great holy robes to point a finger of accusation at someone else, it always goes something like this. You did this. Therefore, I'm going to do this. I'm going to blackball you. I'm going to excommunicate you. I'm going to name you. I'm going to humiliate you. I'm going to embarrass you. I'm going to make you suffer. You all by yourself, did it. Really? Why does it say one of the great things Jesus Christ is going to do? Let's take a look at the last of the 19th chapter of Revelation. First of all, he is going to do something that there are millions of professing would-be Christians who better sit up and take notice, because they probably will never forgive Christ for doing this. They'll have a terrible time forgiving Christ for doing this. I saw, verse 19, John says in vision, in the revelation, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse, that's Christ, and against his army, and those are angels. And the beast was taken. He was grabbed, he was arrested, and dragged up before Christ, who stands on this earth. It says in Zechariah 14:4, in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, the so-called Holy Father, the great false Christ. Now remember, he's not a false Buddha. Remember, he is not a false Vishnu. He is not a false Muhammad. He's a false Christ. That's what the Bible says. All right. That wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and hundreds of millions have received it. It's marked on their calendars. They believe it and obey it. They observe it. There are laws on the books of the United States, and here in the state of Texas, the county of Smith, that actually proscribe owners of stores and restaurants from doing certain things. If you want to have a glass of wine or a glass of beer with your meal, you cannot purchase that before noon on what is called the Lord's Day. You can, in some counties, buy a screwdriver, but not a pair of pliers. Don't quote me exactly, but it gets that ridiculous. Some of the blue laws are absolutely just that ridiculous. And they do govern the country, by and large. It is a Sunday-observing society in which you were born, by which they had received the mark of the beast. They had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Christ is going to do that. You think they'll scream? You think they will say, no, no, I don't want to do it? Like most murderers, just before the lethal injection or the hangman's noose or the bullets come crashing through their body? Sure they will. Do you think there will be other people who will resent what Christ is going to do? Well, I think there are people sitting around in Sunday-keeping churches all over this United States who would resent hearing that taught to them, that Christ, to his love, is going to grab these two rotten, evil, filthy human beings and send them kicking and screaming over a precipice into a great, booming lake of flaming fire, like the city dump that is burning with white-hot heat. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with his sword. The sword is not, it is not soft. It is sharp. It cuts both ways. It hurts. Oftentimes, when the Word of God is correcting us, it stings, it bites, it cuts, and it hurts. It says, dividing even asunder to the marrow of the bone. So it is the sword that proceeds out of his mouth. It is by his command, at his divine fiat. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel. Now, men have divided it into chapters, but he is progressing right along through the vision with the establishment of the kingdom of God. And the first thing to do is get rid of Satan's minions and cohorts, is to bring justice to rotten, filthy, pogrom-inaugurating, multiple million murderers who have literally done worse than Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin all put together. They're going to be responsible for millions of little boys and girls, 1 and 3 and 5. They're going to drench whole nations in blood before it is all over. And this world comes apart at the seams sometime, either at the end of this or the beginning of the next century, in your lifetime and probably mine. That's how guilty they're going to be before God. He continues on, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, a symbolic abyss that has no bottom, no top, no sides. It's just nothing in the blackness of space. And a great chain in his hand. That's symbolic for a power to enforce upon this spirit a certain jail-like or restraint in a certain place. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into this empty, bottomless abyss, this pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him spiritually by God's spiritual power that he should deceive the nations no more. Revelation 12:9 says, Satan the devil is that great dragon that deceives all nations. Do you think Iran was deceived under the Islamic fundamentalist religion at the time of Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini, who took captive all those 126, whatever it was, Americans, and besieged our embassy? Do you think that the Iranian populace out there screaming for your blood and for mine, who had been delighted to murder your children and my little granddaughter, who hate with vitriolic hatred, acidic hatred that ought to make the devil blush with shame, every individual in the United States, are the nations deceived? Are the Azerbaijanis deceived about the Armenians? Are the Arabs deceived about the Jews? Are the Jews deceived about the Palestinians? Are blacks oftentimes, because of what they teach their children, deceived about whites? Are whites deceived about blacks? Have you seen some of the ads of people in the southern states of the United States who advertise in Shotgun News? They want you to join a southern political party and are trying once again to secede from the Union, and their symbol is the ancient old Confederate flag? Hatreds don't die. They're kept fanned alive in the minds of human beings for centuries because there is present in our society, at the helm of this world, manipulating every part and facet of this world, Satan the devil. What I told you a moment ago is enormously interesting to me because I saw a ministry 20, 30, 40 years ago that while they would stand up in the pulpit and preach at the top of their lungs about Satan the devil, when it came time to be dealing with a human being, first person to first person, Satan never entered into the conversation. He didn't exist. He had nothing to do with the sin or the crime. You did it, and I'm going to get you for it. Now's the time of retribution. Never was a sinner looked upon as a victim who deserved some love and sympathy. How can I help you get out of this problem was not the approach. How can I make myself more righteous by washing my robes of the filthy thing you've done? How can I contrast myself with you by showing what a wretch you are so that I can show how righteous I am? Suddenly the devil didn't exist. But the devil does exist. And you and I have had a partner in sin. It says here that he's going to bound him 1,000 years. That is the symbol of the rough goat that you read of in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, which you will hear about on the Day of Atonement. That is exactly what that means. That's what all of the church taught, what my father taught, and many people centuries before him. It's what Immanuel Velikovsky wrote in Ages in Collision, Worlds in Chaos. It's what many other authorities know. It says very clearly that the goat that is sacrificed is, quote, for the eternal. There are those who have tried to allege that both goats, including the live goat, are symbolic of Jesus Christ. I would be very careful to try to say that the goat that symbolizes the rough goat, the Azazel, which is an ugly, or Azazel, an ugly word in the Hebrew language, which is like a, quote, scapegoat, end quote, who really isn't, because God labels sin where sin is and puts the sin, the responsibility, where it is due. There are no scapegoats, there are only those who are guilty of their own sin. And he lays the sins and the iniquities of all the children of Israel over the head of the live goat who was let go in the wilderness at the hand of the fit man. That is exactly parallel, by analogy, to this angel laying hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, that old serpent, and binding him for 1,000 years. And that is what that means. Now, not only will there be a world with no more war, no pain, no tears, no deformity, but there will not be the master architect of all the world's society, all of its religions, all of its entertainment, all of its art, its culture, its literature, its language, its music, and everything about it. Welcome to my world, says the devil. If you were the devil, and don't even think that, how would you try to destroy the United States of America? Where would you begin? You know, would you cause a weirdo to run up and assassinate a president? Well, no, because the vice president would take over. Would you assassinate them both? Well, no, because then, you know, the Speaker of the House would take over. Why, the presidency cannot be killed by bullets. Presidents can be assassinated, but the presidency lives on. No, Satan the devil decided that what he would do is to destroy the morals of a nation. That destroys respect. That destroys obedience. That destroys adherence to the law. That destroys morality. That makes liberality and that makes crime and hedonism acceptable. If it feels good, do it. So give me a joint. Or let me mainline some H. In the last week, two huge drug busts right here in the adjacent counties. Millions of dollars found in the panels of a pickup driven by a worker going through that they arrested because his seat belt wasn't fastened. And they found millions of dollars worth of drugs going right through somewhere down here around Rusk. You can get your car in, I guess, 30, 40 minutes, you can be there. Right here in Smith County. And they were just flying over a helicopter, flying over the other day. Looked down, there was a kind of a funny shade of green in somebody's yard. And they landed down there, and there was a great big bunch of marijuana being grown. And right here in Tyler, they were showing on Channel 7, people ripping up these. And I think each one of the plants is worth like $1,000 to these hedonists who want to get high on some mind-altering substance. Welcome to my world, the devil says to millions of little children every single year. Now, we know and we believe that he might say that to people in Buddhism, Taoism, Confucianism, animism, fetishism, voodoo, witchcraft, Islam, and 400 bickering, disagreeing Protestant denominations together with Roman Catholicism, Zionism, and Judaism. But he also says, welcome to the people in Mogadishu and to the people in Bangladesh. Welcome to intestinal worms and parasites. Welcome to contaminated water and coliform bacteria. Welcome to early infant mortality. Welcome to drought, poverty, disease, malnutrition, and starvation. And that is true from Bangladesh to Morocco, from Papua New Guinea to Iran, and from Azerbaijan to Mexico. And it's also true in many parts of the United States. And we could get in our automobiles and drive right behind this fence and go visit a couple, three mobile homes within 300 yards of this property and see poverty and people living in squalor like you would not believe. You couldn't stand the stench. You couldn't stand the sight. And I know what I'm talking about. I've had to visit in homes like that. I have visited in homes where the stench of urine was so strong that you could hardly stand it. Like being in an ammonia factory with a little baby whose diapers hadn't changed for the last three times, wandering around out there playing in pools of muddy, filthy water. And the mother with sores on her body and giving birth to a baby with open sores because she said she didn't like milk. She said that with about one old blackened tooth visible in her head. I remember giving that family $20 and practically ordering her to go buy some milk for that baby. Enough of that. That's also, I'm just not going to allow us to think that it's only in Bangladesh where all these evil things happen. But you see, we're blessed. We're different. We're not deceived. We're America. We're God's nation. This is God's country. This is a Christian nation. So Satan is the god of Azerbaijan, Iran, and Morocco, but he's not the god of America. America, the home of the free and the land of the brave. Is Satan the devil the god of America too? Says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that he is. I'll turn to that right quickly. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the God, small letter G, it talks about the gospel being hidden in them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. The world means the entire world. It is the cosmos. It's the entire world. It does not exclude a single nation. Has blinded the minds of those who are disbelievers. They refuse to believe God's truth, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In 2 Corinthians 11, it says, there are false apostles, verse 13, deceitful workers who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So the coming great false religious leader is going to appear Christ-like. He's not going to appear Buddhist-like or Vishnu-like, but Christ-like. You were born into a ready-made world. But was it really a Christian world? You were told that it was. All your life you've assumed that it was. You assume when you see people flocking into Sunday-keeping churches that they're just good Christian people. Just a few little minor adjustments, a few little minor differences. We're all going in the same direction. We're all trying to get to the same place. There's just a little bit of difference here and there. We just view something differently. You think you've already been born again? We know we haven't been yet, but we will be eventually. You think God is three people or three persons, a Trinity, and we think it's duality, and there are other little things that we can talk about, but it's no big deal. And let everybody keep every day in his own mind and heart the way he ought to, the way a lot of people think. Well, let's see if it was really Christian. Let's just real quickly go over what happened. What is your very first recollection as a child? What is your faintest, vaguest, absolute first recollection? I'm hard put to think which one mine is. I think it's stories my mother told me. I'm not sure it's my own recollection. I think it may be things my mom put in there that she repeated so many times that I think I remember. But you remember, this little piggy went to market? What's the next line? This little piggy stayed home. This little piggy had roasty. This little piggy had none. This little piggy cried what? So we get these kids to really enjoy swine. We get them to feel that swine and pigs that wallow around in manure piles are cute and cuddly little things. And even the nursery rhyme we started, I could go for an hour on that, and I won't, I just hurry. Little piggy went to market. We make them think that swine and mice are cute. Mickey, you know, and Minnie. No. Perish the thought, I better not attack Disney World, or I'm in real trouble here, I know, because there are a lot of people that take very great issue with that kind of thing. And the spider that frightened Little Miss Muffet. And what did Jack do to the giant? He murdered him. And what did Hansel and Gretel do? Typical German story. Try to eat the cottage, and when the witch was going to put them in the oven, they kicked her in the oven and roasted the witch alive. Typical German tale. I don't mean anything by that, except what I refer to as perhaps history. What about the fairy godmother? Not godfather, but godmother. God is now a mother. And she has a wand and a glass slipper and a pumpkin that becomes a coach. And who are the footmen? Mice. So we got rats and mice and swine. And the three little pigs. They're so cute. And they built the different houses and the wolf would huff and puff. But see, we have to perpetuate these things. There's no way that you as a family with a little child are going to say, hold it. I'm stopping all this nonsense right here. No Mother Goose and no Dr. Seuss. I stop it right here. I'm going to teach my kids Bible stories. I'm going to teach them the truth. No, nobody stops it. We perpetuate it. No kid ought to be without swine and mice and witches and goblins, without fairy godmothers and poisoned apples, and without the troll under the bridge, and without all the TV that shows chainsaw murders, and without Beamus and Butthead. Now, you think I'm using some kind of slang? Hey, that is one of the most obnoxious, stupid pieces of absolute trash on television. I canceled out the whole stupid channel because I just got tired of going around seeing these people with chainsaws cutting their fingers off and so on and going, heh, heh. That's cool. And kids watch it, and they think it's funny. And it is satanic. It isn't funny. It's satanic. It is perverting your mind. It's taking something good and tender and wholesome in you that ought to be developed, and it is rubbing calluses on it. It's making ugly scar tissue where good, whole tissue ought to grow. But Satan says we've only just begun. So for preschool toddlers, there is Christmas, Easter, and the bunny. There are the jack-o'-lanterns, the candy and gifts and nuts and apples and colored lights and fragrant trees, the nostalgic old songs and the quiet snows of winter. And then there's Valentine's Day, and I wear my hearts on any other day but that. But Satan sings, wait till you see what I've got for you on TV. Wait till you see what's playing at the movies. Wait till you see what's down to the 7-Eleven store on the magazine stand. That'll really blow your mind, especially the centerfold. Future grandmothers posing in the nude. Then comes school, maybe preceded by a daycare center or a Catholic priest, and chances of molestation by perverts. Then comes all the other little children, many of whom are being reared by single parents. many of whom do not know who their daddies are or were. And they're being reared by single parents who took it as axiomatic that because their human physical bodies had developed to the point that they were able now to give birth to children, if they didn't have an abortion or two in the meantime along the way because they either couldn't afford it or were embarrassed or it was just the wrong timing, that they now, based upon their own experience, which is probably slim and none, decide they will raise, as they call it now, instead of rear, a child. And so these children who are given to tantrums, displays of temper, selfishness, throwing things, screaming and yelling in public, never sitting still, never coming when called, never giving their parents any kind of respect, never respecting another person's property, never respecting an elder person, never being taught that you honor people who are elderly, who have gray hair, and you speak respectfully and quietly toward them. And so they're thrown suddenly into this mishmash of all these other little kids from what kind of a background they know not. Maybe there is Stan and Steve at home, or maybe there are a couple of women at home, as in the case of one woman who is a cabinet-level official in the present government, and a judge who, with her lesbian partner supposedly raising a son, I can just imagine what a stalwart, masculine young man he's going to turn out to be. So the kids are introduced to school, where for the first time in their lives they see a label on the restroom door. And they have to learn with the peer group about school days. I just got through talking to a friend of mine, golf round, the last couple of days, who had to go for a seminar over to Longview because as of Monday, he's down in Brownsboro teaching class. A bunch of teenagers in the adolescent puberty stage. Shaking his head, he's really sad that summer's over for him and he's got to go back into the classroom because they don't let him carry a gun. But he knows that in his classroom, five or six of those boys are. They don't let him punch them out, but they let the kids take a crack at him every now and then. They'll kick him. They'll whack him. They'll spit on him. They'll give him the high sign, the so-called bird. And they won't study. And they won't do their homework. And most of them don't want to learn. And they're only there for a riotous time to have a little bit of fun. But the last thing in the world they want to do is to make something of themselves and get an education. And he hates it, but he's locked in. He's got a teacher certificate. There's not much else he can do. He doesn't make that much money, but back he goes. And he'd rather take a jail sentence. He's got to go back to school. So then comes, in Satan's world, puberty. And all the pressures that have come with all those magazines and TV and more television, as I've said, by the time they go to the first grade than they will ever spend in formal education in their entire lives. And the drugs and the gangs and peer pressure. And then more movies and more TV and heavy metal and magazines. And then the free condoms. And then all of the sexually active little girls and boys in the seventh grade. And finally, by that time, if you're not only pregnant and had one abortion, maybe marriage. And then 50% of those within the first 5 years will divorce. And most of the waitresses and the people in the workplace at a 25 to 44 age group among females are divorcees with at least one or two children. What kind of mothers are they? Well, they're non-existent. They're absentee mothers. The babysitter is a television set. That's Beavis and Butthead. That's what's raising children. I'm not saying you ought to see that. I'm just saying if you got it and you ever happened by it, you'll know how utterly disgusting to the point of turning your stomach physically that kind of absolute trash really is. It isn't fit for swine, let alone for a human being. I think pigs would run out of the room if you showed it to them. Human beings will sit there and look at it. And you think there's no devil? Sure there is. And then another marriage, and then another child, and the cycle begins all over again. Children are having children, and they grow up to raise children with no father in the family, no father figure, no breadwinner, and so there is no correct God-ordained family to rear a child. If you were Satan, how would you destroy a nation? I'd begin trying to destroy its families. I'd begin with the children. I'd begin trying to destroy its morals. I would get it to thinking that sin is fun. That sex ought to be for everybody on age six. You ought to start teaching children in kindergarten about homosexuality. Have you ever heard that? You've heard that from state and federal government. Now, do you think you live in a Christian country, or do you think you live in confusion the great? Do you think it's getting less confused? Or is it getting more confused with every passing week and month? Come out of her, my people. Have we really? Satan has destroyed marriages. And in order to destroy marriage in a home, you've got to destroy the consciousness of God, conscience toward God, conscience about sin. You've got to destroy a nation's morality and its values. You've got to preach through every media, every form, whether it's advertisement or entertainment, vanity, avarice, cunning, lies, jealousy, and especially greed. And you've got to preach hedonism. You've got to preach nihilism. You've got to preach abandonment to sensuality. Everything must appeal to the senses, the sense of sound, the sense of taste, the sense of touch, and the sense of sight. You've got to appeal to all these senses, satiate them, take it in, satisfy them, stroke them, smoke them, ingest them, inject them, eat them, swallow them, wear them, listen to them, put them on your back, label yourself, ingest, inject, take into yourself whatever is, you think, temporarily fun, that feels good. And all around you, you look at the world and you ask, who is on God's side? Oh, that's easy. Angeley and Tilton and Oral Roberts. Why, Saturday morning, I flip around on television and there are green and pink and or horrible-looking monsters with one eye here and a horn out the middle of their head, sawing one another in two. Now there are dinosaurs talking like people, and there are apes that talk like people, and the cartoonists have just been so inventive it's unbelievable to entertain all these little 3 to 5 year olds, to twist their precious little minds, to just rub calluses on those little consciences and get them to see murder, dismemberment, cutting bodies in two, eating children. Dinosaurs, that's a big thing today. You get to watch a man being actually eaten by going to watch a movie. And special effects are absolutely gory. They got splatter pistols. I see them advertised in a publication where they got guns about this big and it shoots a pellet with red ink in it. It splatters against you, makes it look like a great big shotgun blast going right through somebody's middle. And oh, it's fun to watch. And so they watch it. Look around you. Who's on God's side? It looks to me like the devil owns television. If I compare primetime, the soaps, the sitcoms, the sports, and the movies with Sunday morning, don't blame me because I say Angeley, Roberts, and Tilton. Who's on God's side? Look at all the rest of it. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Come out of her, my people, and partake not of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. In Revelation, we will turn back to that, the 20th chapter, God says, I saw thrones and they sat upon them. This is after Satan the devil is put away. And they sat upon them and judgment was given unto them. Now that means two things. It means not only that the responsibility to judge was given, but that God added judgment. Judgment was given unto them. And I saw the lives, Greek word is psuche, souls, that were beheaded. You don't behead a soul, but they beheaded these human bodies, and those people died for the witness of Jesus Christ. Do you suppose a human being could actually do that to another human being because someone believed in a merciful, loving Savior? But he believed not only in a merciful, loving Savior, he believed you ought to do what that merciful, loving Savior says. You believe that he is Lord of the Sabbath day. Do you think that religious people can become so vitriolic, so filled with hate, that they will actually receive almost a rush, a high, out of murdering someone else who believes something different from them? If you had lived in Salem, Massachusetts in 1630 or so, would you have burned a witch? Those people did. They enjoyed it. I saw the lives of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. Why would you behead anybody? Because he witnessed about Christ. And for the word of God. How about 1 Corinthians 15? How about Revelation chapter 20, the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, all that he has available. You read of how they lived deliciously. In the 18th chapter, it talks about the abundance of her merchandise. And what is the abundance of merchandise? It's this glittering, glamorous, wonderful world with all of its siren songs of, enter in here, you pointed-headed idiots, and let me entertain you with absolute nonsensical Satanism and demonism, make you think it's fun. Come into this movie marquee and let me show you about exorcism and multiple personalities and demon possession. Think about murder and viscera being exposed and dismemberment. Forget the pain. It's fun. You giggle as you watch a guy blown backwards through a 10-story window and fall on the pavement. Probably deserve it. Stupid. He was dumb. Like the guy in the Western that pulled out a pistol and shot a big fat guy with a mouthful of food that slithered down over his belly. Somebody said, what did you do that for? He said, I didn't like the way he was eating. Now watch your reaction. Careful. See what I mean? We get twisted, don't we? We get turned. We get burnt. They hadn't worshipped that system, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they, because they were absolutely, completely clean from the world, they had obeyed what God said, come out of the world and have no part in this world. Be completely different. They lived and they ruled with Jesus Christ 1,000 years. I've been alive for 63 years, and I only remember about 58 of them. And many big gaps are here and there, 3 and 5 years at a time, where I remember absolutely nothing. And it's probably just as well, because nothing was going on. But I'll tell you, at this point in time, as I think about going up into the Colorado Mountains, I think about how wonderful it would be to look forward to that, to being alive for not just 1,000 years, but every day for the rest of my life, which is utterly endless, and with a new challenge every single day, with something to do, something to accomplish, something to build, someone to educate, someone to teach, somewhere to go. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished, and that's most of your relatives, maybe including a handful of people in this room. Who knows? Depends on whether God is calling you now. It probably includes most of the loved ones of all of us in this room who have gone the way of all flesh and died and are moldering in their graves. This, parenthetically, is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ. But you see, God's government is a theocracy, and a priest is not merely un sacerdote, as they say. It is not merely a formal ceremonial job of someone who stands up in a pulpit or makes a lot of funny signs or tinkles a bell or administers communion. He is a governor. He is a ruler, a judge, a decision maker. He is an educator. Priests of God and of Christ, and they shall rule with him, reign with him, 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan is going to be loosed out of his prison. Now ask yourself this. Look at the contrast. How can this happen? By now you should know how easy it is. It talks about that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It talks about Satan the devil trapping and snaring those at his whim that he will, because they're not wearing the armor of God and they're not aware. They pretend, they act like there isn't any Satan the devil. And it's not really his world. And he's not behind the music and the literature and the art and the entertainment. He's not inspiring the minds of these people with their pens and their crazy voices and their access to Hollywood studios to put a lot of tripe and garbage on MTV and stick it out there in front of you and rub calluses on your brain and your conscience with it and destroy your morals with it. Well, yes, he is. God is going to allow that evil spirit out of his black abyss, and he's going to come shrieking down on this earth with his millions of minions and demons, and he's going to go out into the four quarters of the earth to many of these Gentile races who will have been the 22nd generation, 23rd, 25th, 29th, 30th generation maybe. of human beings who have lived for 1,000 years during the kingdom of God. And there isn't a baby yet who has looked in absolute amazement by the time they got up to toddle around at the television set and turn to their parent and said, "How did that man get in there?" They take it for granted. And by that end time, the fact that a bright light turns on in that cabin I described at the beginning, and a voice says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Oh, them again. Familiarity breeds contempt. Human nature is essentially vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. It will be held in abeyance. It will be curtailed. It will be controlled. It will be ordered. It will be judged. It will be taught. It will be restricted. It will be controlled during 1,000 years. But when that archdemon is allowed out of that black pit to come back to this earth again, even after 1,000 years of a perfect millennial setting, it says he's going to deceive so many people, they're going to be like the number of the sand of the sea, and they're going to actually try to fight Christ again. Don't ever sell the power of Satan short. Isn't it about time, even in your prayers, in your daily struggle to overcome, that you understand that we have all had a partner in sin? You really didn't do it by yourself. There was an influence there. Sometimes there is a mood that just, we don't know why. How many times have you said to your spouse, "I've said to mine, she said to me, I'm upset, I'm not sure why"? How many times have you been in an attitude, it's kind of negative, you're down, you're not sure why? You're nervous, you're apprehensive, you're fearful, and you're not sure why. If you could really go back and look, there are probably a lot of inputs, a lot of reasons why you got in that mood or that attitude, but a lot of times, you're not sure why. You and I, unfortunately, do not live in God's world. We are members of God's church. We worship the true God. We worship on the correct day. We read His Word. And hopefully, we get on our knees and we talk to Him about our problems and we attempt to overcome. And all around us, everywhere, all the time, is Satan's world. Satan is alive and well. In Tyler, Rome, Denver, Poughkeepsie, Peoria, he's alive and well in Azerbaijan, in Chad, Dahomey, and Niger. He's alive and well even in Smith County, Texas. So do not for one moment forget that there is a great struggle that you are supposed to be engaged in every single day of your life. And I think oftentimes you don't even identify the enemy. You go along existing in a frame of mind where I've got to do this or I must do the other. I must eschew this. I must overcome this. I've got to quit doing that. I've got to do better here. You'd better call upon Jesus Christ of Nazareth and lay every bit of your burden upon Him, because only He is more powerful than that arch spirit who is the accuser of the brethren and the persecutor of God's church. We ought to all pray that God will protect His church and each one of us from Satan the devil, who used to be our partner in sin.